So if you'd stand with me this morning as we dismiss our children to Sunday school. As you turn to our opening text in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8. And before we read, I'd like to pray a prayer. It's in obedience to the word of God that we should ask a blessing on the preaching of his word, that we should ask a blessing on the tithes and offerings, that we should pray a prayer of protection for God's precious people. And so as you stand here, let's, in faith, take action on our belief and our trust in the word of God. Would you pray with me right now? Jesus, Lord, we've come together for you to hear from you, God, to be touched, to be changed, to bring a sacrifice of our lips, of our hearts, to have some one-on-one time, God. Lord, and we're asking that you would continue to move and direct this service, God. And Lord, there's many needs, and right now, Sister Mungia is in the hospital, Lord, likely fighting for her life. God, we ask in your name, in your authority, God, that your hand of healing and provision would reach down and touch her right now, God. In faith, we ask it, putting our belief and our trust into action. Lord, that everything we do here give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen?
Amen.
This morning, I've come with a hope that was birthed out of adversity to preach a message entitled Recover All. Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8, it says, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And then he, the Lord, answered him, 'Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.'" Pursue, overtake, and recover all. Before we're seated this morning, can we set our Bibles down and can we take a step of faith this morning and thank him for the victory that he set before us? The direction, the orientation. Jesus, we're so grateful this morning, God, for your promises. Lord, your word is true. It's a sure place, a strong foundation, God, and we build our lives on it. And we thank you in advance for the victory of the pursuit, the overtaking, and the recovering of all, God, because the promises are yea and amen. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Words that I've heard spoken from this pulpit by our pastor etched in my mind: pursue, overtake, and recover all. Words that God spoke to David that he's still speaking to all of us here this morning. Pursue, overtake, and recover all. Here we have David, a man after God's own heart. In this moment in time, he's still in the waiting for the door to open to succeed King Saul. Having been anointed as a boy by the prophet Samuel, now David stands not as a boy, but as a hardened man of war. Who, by the way, is the same man who is able to write songs of music and worship and skillfully play.
Amen.
God, what kind of sarcastic fate have you played on David to cause a once goodly-looking shepherd boy, the run of the pack who liked to write poetry, to now carry a sword and become a warrior for hire? 1 Samuel chapter 27, the Bible says that David was in fear of his life, that he fled to the land of the Philistines with 600 men, having become now estranged from his homeland of Israel for no other reason than Saul's jealousy of God's blessing on David. David, the one who won the miraculous victory for the people of God, having slain the Philistine giant named Goliath, now is on the run years later, without a homeland, and now finding himself in the land of his enemy, the Philistine. David finds favor in the Philistine king named Ash. He and his wives, along with 600 men and their families, they establish Ziklag as their home base in Philistine. Safe from the reach of King Saul, but away from the reach of their real home in Israel, David and his army of 600 men now start to plunder towns like pirates. Traveling from Ziklag into what is now modern-day Palestine, they left no one alive to tell the tale of who it was that plundered the sheep and the cattle and all their goods, returning the bloody pirate's treasure to the Philistine king. David even lied to King Ash, telling him these things came from the cities on the edges of Israel's border. Having now coexisted with the enemy, David and his war crime committing soldiers for hire find themselves marching alongside their old enemy. Turn, if you would, with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 9. First Samuel 27, 9 says, David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came unto Ash, King Ash, the Philistine king. 1 Samuel 27, 11 says, and David stayed neither man nor woman alive to bring the tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will his manner be all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Ash, King Ash, the Philistine, believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel to utterly abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. So now this band of Hebrew warriors for hire are caught in a trap of their own making. David, having deceived King Ash, the Philistine, saying that he had robbed and looted Israel, when in fact they had ransacked Palestine up and down all the way to the borders of Egypt, having shed the innocent blood of men and women, slaying whoever was in their path, ensuring that no witnesses would be left that could rat them out to King Ash, telling them what they had really done. How could David, a man after God's own heart, now a liar and a ruthless killer, get out of having to fight his own people marching alongside the Philistines? You know, in our minds, we can justify all sorts of things. God, I didn't choose this path. It chose me. I didn't choose for King Saul to come against me, and I fled in the only direction I could see ahead of me, and now I'm here, and now I'm doing things that, well. But on the other hand, the only reason I'm here, God, is the only reason we established Ziklag, the only reason we are living among the Philistines was because King Saul, unending attempts on my life, jealousy that raged against David because of God's blessing on David. Talk about being between a rock and a hard place. Have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself feeling trapped in a place that was in part of your own making? From wrong or misguided choices in life, and potentially in part a consequence of situations that were completely outside of your control. I have. I'm sure we all have. In fact, there's some of us here this morning that are feeling trapped like David, trapped in the situation that we in part created for ourselves, and in part was the result of things outside of our own control, maybe even inflicted on us by others. My battle started a year and a half ago. It was on Saturday, January 29th, 2021, that I allowed an overconfident view of myself, along with the desire to feel the thrill of flying through the air using only a snowboard and gravity and 25 years of riding prowess, to point myself down the hill. And as I went with all my speed, I pointed directly for the takeoff. As I moved up the ramp, I followed its arch, lowering my center of gravity, ready to spring off the lip and jump and fly through the air. But I miscalculated the ramp, and it was taller than I thought, and my speed wasn't fast enough, and I knew at the moment as I was flying through the air, I wasn't going to make the landing. Falling short of the momentum to complete this geometry equation, I did what we call casing the landing. After flying 20 feet through the air, all of my weight multiplied by the kinetic energy of my motion was released on my front leg, which happened to be my left ankle, and I heard something snap, thinking it was my board or bindings. But afterwards, and now today even, the board is still in one piece. Something else did snap that day. Upon the impact, as I cased the lip of the landing, that impact did not stop my forward momentum completely. As I started to fall forward, I slid down the backside of the jump, the landing, and eventually came to a halt. Realizing that I could not get back up, I pulled myself over to the side, and some of the people riding the lift who saw all of this unfold, they recognized that I was in trouble, and so they got a hold of the ski patrol who came, and I got to ride in one of those sleds that they strap you into and get you down to the ski patrol building. In all of my days of snowboarding, and all of the years, 25 years, I worked as a snowboard instructor in high school. All through college, I worked at a snowboard shop. And then professionally, after, I worked as a sales rep in the snowboard industry. Never in all of those years did I ever imagine the damage that I could do to myself that I did that day. But in this life, there are some lessons we learn the hard way. This was one of those for me. Was it an accident, what happened that day? Yes. Was I in part to blame what happened to me? Yes, it was me who decided to go snowboarding. It was me who decided to ride the jumps, because that's all I ever did at the ski hill. And it was me that, after having warmed up on the 10-foot gap and then the 15-foot gap, decided it was time to move to the 20-foot gap, which, by the way, I've done many times before, so I wasn't doing something that I hadn't done that was outside of my own experience. And here's another question. Could God have allowed an angel that watches over me to just give me that little boost I needed to make the landing? Yes, he could have. Did he allow his angels to intervene that day? No, he did not. But there have been days that they have intervened. The days that followed that accident, whoever I spoke to, when they asked if there was anything that they could do to help me, my only request was for a time machine. I desperately wanted to go back and warn my earlier self just to stay home that Saturday. I'm sure the words, those same words echoed in my wife's mind, just stay home. Can I tell you, after my accident, there was a feeling of shame that came? Shame that came from the knowledge that I somehow played a role in my own demise. Yes, it was an accident, but it was me who put myself there that day. Can I tell you, when things go south, when life brings with it the pain of wrong choices or accidents, don't waste your time and energy on the replay. Don't try to reconstruct the events to analyze the woulda, shoulda, couldas. It doesn't matter if you made a mistake. We all make mistakes. And no matter how big the mistake, you cannot go back. It doesn't matter if it's a situation you didn't create. The options remain the same. The only path is a path that's forward. David and his mercenaries, they did not ask to be in this situation. And while the Philistine territory was in itself a refuge that was just a reaction from the threats of King Saul, it was of their own choosing that they attacked the people of Palestine. And it was their decision to kill all, to leave no witnesses alive, because they knew the lie they had perpetrated at the highest level with King Ash, the Philistine, giving him the spoils of war and telling him that all of these cattle and all of these goods came from the Israelites. 1 Samuel chapter 29 verse 1 says that, having now lived among the enemy, David and his army of 600 men, they find themselves amongst the Philistines. As the Philistines started to gather thousands of men in preparation to attack Israel, to do battle again once with King Saul. As the leaders of the Philistines took inventory of their armies, they saw David and his band of marauders, and they had a realization that something didn't look right. The Philistine lords asked King Ash, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" King Ash tells the Philistine leaders, "This is David, the one-time servant of King Saul, but he and his men have switched sides. They now kill and plunder for me. And ever since they came into our land, he's only done right by me." And now, reading from 1 Samuel 29, verse 4, it says, "And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him," this is speaking to King Ash, "Make this fellow, David, to return, that he may go again to this place in Ziklag, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men or all of us? Is this not David of whom they sang one to another dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Yes, this is that man. They forgot the song about David, the one who killed Goliath, their warrior, but nonetheless, now David and his 600 band of brothers in arms are really feeling trapped. Trapped in a situation that they, in part, created for themselves, the consequences at the same time of things that were outside of their control. But God's favor on David hadn't run out, even when he was a double agent. Even when he was working arm in arm with the enemy, killing anyone in their path and lying about where they got all the stuff from. King Ash calls for David and tells him, since these other Philistine leaders don't trust you like I trust you, side note, King Ash, you shouldn't trust David either. King Ash says, why don't you and all your men go in peace and return to your Philistine home base of Ziklag? And just like that, David and his 600 mighty men of war breathe a big sigh of relief. No longer are they under the potential of having to go and fight their own kinfolk, their own people, to go against the armies of Israel. And so they go on their merry way and ride off into the sunset. No. Turning next to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, the Bible says that they rode into the consequences of the situation they created for themselves. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1 says, and it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. David and his men suddenly got a taste of what it was like to have your homes burnt down. Note the Amalekites, they slew not any, but carried them away. The Amalekites were actually more merciful than David and his men were. The Bible says that David and his men left none alive, slaying every man and woman. Verse 4 goes on to say, then David and the people that were lifted up with their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep, and David's two wives were taken captive. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Can I tell you that same word that we read translated as encouraged is more often translated into the word harden or to harden or to hold. It's the same word that's translated as the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. When it looks like the end of the road for David, when his family was gone and when his home and all of his possessions were taken from him, David got a hold of himself and put his distraught emotions in the hands of the Lord. There are times in our lives when nothing makes sense, when our emotions are so far spent. The word distraught does not even begin to explain what we're feeling, and our feelings of despair can be multiplied by the knowledge that we somehow played a role in all of this. We could have, we should have, but we didn't. Over those first few months for me in my accident, as my incredible wife would drive me to my many doctor's appointments, on the way home, I would ask her, why are you crying? And she'd say, didn't you hear what the doctor just said? He said, you might not walk. Or if you do walk, you will probably always be in pain. One surgeon said, this might just be the first in a series of surgeries. Well, of course, if you're a surgeon, that's what you're going to say. Surgery is the only path out of this. Now, I'd like to say that it was my eternal optimism that kicked in, or even better, I wish I could say that it was my faith in the almighty power of God. But in reality, it may have just been the oxycodone. That caused me to only hear what I wanted to hear. No matter which one it was, optimism, faith, or drugs, when the doctor said might not walk, what I heard on the opposite end of that statement was might walk. When the doctor said you probably will always be in pain, what I heard was you might not always be in pain. When they said you will likely need more surgeries, I translated into that you might not need more surgeries. And it was during the same time of eternal optimism, during that first month and a half, as I was still on the pain medication, only hearing what I wanted to hear from the doctor's visits, that I started to feel disconnected from God and this body of believers. You see, and I'm thankful for the medication, but as the medication helped me through my physical ailment, it had some side effects. I found it very difficult to feel the presence of God, to get into his presence, to feel what we felt here this morning. And during that time, do you know how I felt the love of God, or how God showed his love to me in a time when I couldn't feel it for myself? I felt it through all of you, through the cards and the notes and the words of encouragement. With all the love that you poured out on myself and my family, when I could not physically feel the touch of God, I could read the words of love in the notes that you wrote me. I've got a bag full of them. I save them all. In fact, I save every note. I'd like to share a couple examples with you, and of course I got to go to the ones that the kids wrote. This one says, to Brother Portman. Hello, Brother Portman. I hope you feel better. My mom and sister have been praying for you. We really miss you and hope you feel better real soon. You are great at preaching. I hope you feel better soon. Love, Ava Graff. Dear Pastor Portman, hope you get well. Don't do tricks and don't snowboard. It gets better. You are too old. Nope, you better be safe. From Caitlin. I hope you feel better. I hope you can still preach. Get well soon. I hope you feel better. You are special because you're the one that baptized me. I hope you feel better. From Michelle. And here's one more. Dear Pastor Portman, I hope your ankle heals. I hope you feel better. And I hope you get back to church as soon as possible. Church isn't the same without you, even in Britain. These are just examples of the many, many, many letters. During a period of time when I couldn't myself get into the presence of God, you brought the presence of God to me. Meals that were brought, chores around the house that were helped with. I'm so grateful to be part of a body that has the love of God operating within itself. This is not just an organization. This isn't a business. This is a living, breathing body. And we become connected to it. And God uses that body to encourage us and to help us and to bring us through situations in life. And thank God we're not all in the same season at the same time, because we can now lean on one another. I wonder during this time in David's life how often he went over the list of all the things that God had done in his life, recounted the victories, the battles won, the willingness to obey, and the patience that was created in him by going through the process. But now suddenly he's confronted with what it's like to be on the receiving end, no longer the victor, now the victim, his family gone, his home and possessions gone, and the 600 men who have followed him through thick and thin, who have been so loyal through all of this, now even they are turning on their leader, pointing the finger at him, saying, I told you we shouldn't have been so ruthless and ransacked those towns. Now what we did to others has come upon us. In that moment of despair, David's world is collapsing upon himself. You know, sometimes it's the emotional pain that's worse than the physical pain. We can push through physical pain, but the things that hurt our heart, those aren't so easy to push through. David was suffering from not a physical pain, but an emotional pain, the hurt of loss, uncertainty of the future. The Bible says in that moment of despair, when everything was collapsing, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He said, God, I don't know what to do with these emotions. God, I need to give them to you because I can't do anything with them. I imagine David started telling God whatever it was that he was feeling, asking God to take a hold of his pain and to harden his emotions like God hardened Pharaoh's emotions, to plead with God in prayer, asking him to exchange my distress for hope or peace or calm. See, there's some things that we cannot get over in our own ability. Some hurts won't heal, like when we cut ourselves and we put a Band-Aid on and a few days later it's all good. Some things inside of us emotionally will not just heal themselves with a Band-Aid. And God will never violate our free will. He will never force us to seek him, to find the relief that only he can give. But when we get to the end of our rope, when they wept until they had no more power to weep, it was at that point when a man named David turned to God, no doubt feeling the pain of the things that were done to him by King Saul, multiplied by the weight of his choices in the land of his enemy. God in his mercy gave him clarity even through the pain. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7 says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? For me, in my example, the real challenge didn't start until the doctor gave me the okay to start physical therapy. You see, up until this point, while I was getting a little tired of being stuck in bed, it really wasn't all that bad. I mean, for the first time in forever, I didn't have any real responsibilities. My only job was to do nothing. It was pretty amazing for a period of time. Sitting around is actually pretty easy to do. And I became very proficient at doing nothing. But when it was time to learn how to walk again, you know, I didn't go into it expecting it to be easy or pain-free, but what did surprise me is how weak the rest of my body had become. It wasn't just my ankle that was weak. Everything was weak. Can I tell you, sitting around and doing nothing for 3 months is very, very unhealthy. Spiritually unhealthy, emotionally unhealthy, and no doubt physically unhealthy. For those first 6 months of therapy, I had a very great therapist who was very good at challenging me just a little each time, and I could see progress through each visit, and that gave me hope. We're moving in the right direction. I can see the needle moving. I can see strength coming back and abilities and mobility, and the progress all seemed to be pointing in the right direction. And I remember one day at therapy, I said to her, based on my progress, I think this was sometime in late spring, early summer, probably around May or June, that based on my progress, if I was to look out into the future, let's say sometime at the end of August, do you think that I might have the strength to go on a backpacking trip? And she replied to me, do you mean like on a flat trail? I said, no, like on a mountain with rocks and steep incline carrying a heavy backpack. Well, she reiterated her question now in the form of answer, maybe on a flat trail, maybe with a light pack. Her answer was somehow foretelling of what was to come that I hadn't realized, that little did I know, seemingly that fast progress would taper out. No longer was I able to see the trajectory that would take me to where I wanted to go. My sights were ever growing lower in my physical healing. A year went by, and since the accident, I could walk, but not as well as I used to, and often in pain. And while I had first scoffed at those people that came to me and told me, be patient, this will take at least a year, now I was telling those same people, this will take at least 2 years because I'm a year in and I'm not done to the point where I want to be done, because if this is all there is, well, that's not enough for me. You know, some days would be better than other days and some days would be worse, but nonetheless, here we are. Forward is the only option. There is no going backward. For reference, today has been 552 days since my accident. A year and a half has gone by. As I recount the events and things that have happened since last summer was my first summer of not really being able to do the things that I usually would do around the house. If you know me at all, you know I'm kind of a do-it-yourselfer. We've been able to, my wife and I, in fact, have teamed up oftentimes to do remodeling projects, to put on new siding, to put new cabinets in, to put in new floors, to paint the walls, to paint them again, and then paint them three more times. I really appreciate, Brother Dorflinger, it's easier to build new than to remodel, because remodeling requires you to take something down before you put it back up, and if you build, you just put up. So last summer, the summer of 2021, I soon realized that spring that I was physically going to be unable to do the things I normally would do. It was difficult to even walk on uneven ground as I walked through the grass. All the things that used to just happen, because your body just does them, no longer happened, and little divots in the grass would catch me by surprise. And so all of the home maintenance projects that I had planned, that we had planned, were now going on hold. We did get a few things done, but the roofing project that was intended to be last summer definitely was off the list of things to do. And even with some restrictions and some inabilities, I did manage to get a few things done, especially with some help of my good brothers and my son, Charter. And fast forward to this year, as we approach this summer, while I recognized my ankle was still not 100% back, I was determined that this was the summer I needed to take care of that roof, because it truly needed to be taken care of. Now, it wasn't the whole roof, thank God. I had done half the roof with Pastor years ago. It's a cedar shake roof, and so we did the part that everyone can see, and now we had the part that nobody can really see to do yet, years later. And so even before it was warm enough or dry enough to start, I ordered those shingles. And knowing that I move a little slower than I used to, I lined up some help with my son Charter and Logan Dorflinger. And when the first week of June was here, we started on the roof, the three of us. And it was a lot of work, but it was enjoyable work. And while it was hard and the days were long and some of the very hot days slowed us down, it ultimately took much, much longer than I planned. In fact, I'm still working on it. But that last week of June, after three weeks I had taken off specifically to work on the roof, I had a follow-up appointment with another physical therapist that I've been working with more recently. And he was amazed at how much movement now, after having worked on my roof for 3 weeks, my ankle had. He was surprised to see how my muscles weren't tight and stiff like they usually were when I would come in to visit him. Apparently, forcing what was once broken to move in ways that doesn't want to move will produce new strength. And spiritually, there are times when just doing what you know you can do or what you have done will not produce the outcome that God wants to give you. Sometimes we have to push past what's known or comfortable, or sometimes we have to push past the pain of what we feel and what we know is true, emotional wounds. This morning, as musicians come, as we turn one more time to our opening text in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8, I want to encourage someone here this morning that what you think is an impossible situation is in fact a door to an emotional healing that would not come any other way except you ask the Lord to grab a hold of your emotions, to encourage yourself like David did. And while that pain you're feeling may have been there for years, sitting still and doing nothing is not the answer. God is calling you to take steps in faith, to inquire of the Lord like David inquired. When David asked, "Lord, shall I pursue overtake the situation?" 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8, we read the response. God said, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." David didn't even ask to recover anything. He just said, "Should I pursue and overtake?" And he said, "Yes, do that. And then I'm going to take you to a place and give you things back that you didn't think you would ever get back." For me, I'm still in my own journey to pursue, overtake, and recover as it's related to my physical challenges with this ankle. But this past week on Tuesday morning, as I was talking to the Lord, I felt the power of God in such a unique way as I crossed another physical milestone. You see, before the accident in those summer months, and I've shared this before, I often go to Lockwood Park. Lockwood Park is the big sledding hill here in Racine, not too far down the road. And I'd go to that sledding hill in the summer months, and I'd hike up and down the hill, in conditioning myself for preparation for Man Up Adventures, and then just for exercise. And at the same time, as I would hike up and down that hill, I would often use that time to talk to the Lord. You know, I'm there by myself, so I can say whatever I want, and, well, nobody else is there to hear it except God. I'm sure if you drove by, sometimes you saw something that looked a little strange and just wanted to keep on driving as I hiked up and down and as I talked to the Lord. And after my accident, and then later after being faced with the subsequent reality that I may never hike like that again, even as the summer approached and as I somewhat was hesitant about this roofing project that I had assigned myself to, with knowing that there was a possibility that I might start to do this work and realize that I just can't. I know Sister Schumacher was so worried about me. She's like, you're going to have a safety rope or something, right? And I wasn't, but I promised her I would, so I did. I'm pretty sure that safety rope was the most dangerous thing on that roof that day. Eventually, we took it down because it literally was the thing that you would slip on or trip over most often. But as I'm facing this thing that I wasn't sure I could do, and then I did it, and it felt good. Yeah, I was sore, I was tired, it was a lot of work, but wow, I can still do something I wasn't sure of. And so that was kind of an inspiration the Tuesday of this past week. I had a little extra time before work, and I found myself thinking, well, if I could do that, maybe I could hike that hill again. And I did, in fact, hike that hill, and for quite a long time, and my ankle did quite well. But more importantly than the physical milestone that I started to cross as I was exercising this body, my spirit just started to soar as there was a spiritual milestone that I was also crossing. You see, oftentimes when we get into situations, whether they were inflicted on us by someone else or in part of our own making or a combination of both, sometimes we will lose ground with our walk with God because of it. And sometimes we don't have a choice. Did I have a choice not to take the medication for a month and a half and feel the pain? I suppose that could have been a choice, but that wasn't a good choice. But as a consequence, I could not feel the presence or power of God like I used to. And so there was a rebuilding that had to take place, not just in my ankle, not just in my body, but in my spiritual walk with God. I had to start over some things. I had to learn how to fast again. I had to learn how to pray again. I had to learn how to walk like I used to walk. And it wasn't easy. It didn't just happen. Like physical therapy, you just don't walk in and flip a switch and you walk out able to do the things. No, you have to work at it. And sometimes you see progress and sometimes you don't. You might be here this morning and you might actually have a physical challenge like mine. I'm here to tell you, don't sit back, don't slow down, pursue, overtake, and recover all. But much more often than the physical challenges that we might face, there are emotional challenges, hurts in our heart, things that can cause great pain in our lives. And if this morning you're suffering from emotional pain, let that pain be the motivating factor that caused you to walk in a direction towards God, because the Word of God says, pursue, overtake, and recover all. This morning, as I've shared my experiences with you over this year and a half, the physical challenges I've faced, the emotional challenges that I've faced, trapped by consequences and some situations of my own making, there's a third category that we also face in these times of life. It's the spiritual category, the spiritual recovery. The Bible says that you can go to heaven without an eye or a mane, but you need to have a heart that's right towards God. And while the physical is important and the emotional is very important, This morning, if you feel like you've spiritually lost ground with God, if you've struggled to regain the place where you once were in your commitment and your walk with God, God has surely come to tell you, pursue, overtake, and recover all. If you'd stand with me this morning as we open up this altar, no matter what kind of need you have, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, God is ready to help you. But he's not going to force you. You have to invite him in. You have to give him what's going on. You have to speak it with words from your mouth in prayer and inquire of the Lord for direction. And I'll give you the answer. He says, yes, pursue, overtake, and recover all. Would you come this morning?